can't steer a vehicle that's stopped. All you can do is turn the tires. It has to be moving forward to steer. Sometimes in our lives, we want to say, God, give me some direction, but we're stopped. We're parked. In park. We're sitting there, we're saying, you know, it don't seem like I'm going anywhere. You're just pulling on the wheel back and forth. You have to step in and do some service and follow the Lord. Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work.
Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for, Father, Your promise that You've given us. Where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You are in the midst. Father, we thank You. And Lord, if we come together and You don't meet with us, we just had a meeting. And Father, an empty meeting at that. Lord, I ask and pray that You will give us understanding. Father, that You will challenge us with Your word this evening. Father, I pray that we'll look and look with the mind of obedience. Father, ready to serve and obey You. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1940s, teachers identified the top problems in America's schools. Number one problem was children talking when they should have been quiet. Number two was chewing gum in school. Number three was making noise and running in the hall. In 1990, teachers listed the top problems in America's schools. The teachers listed drugs, alcohol, pregnancy, suicide, rape, and assault. God help us. It's time to pray, amen? Sometimes we get used to praying for me and my four. And what I mean is, inside a circle, we pray and we think about those that we know and we love and we care about, and we don't think outside that circle. I want to encourage you to think outside that circle a bit. Sin is very strong. The good news is, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And grace abounds and covers sin. Amen? Let's pray that we as a nation will turn to the Lord. And it will start with Christians. It'll start with churches. In Proverbs chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 9 this evening, it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We have this scripture here, and it starts with, how long wilt thou sleep, or how long are you going to lie in bed, indulging in sloth and ease? We know the ant, what he's doing. He's gathering his meat in the summer, and he's getting provision in, and the ants will even work on nights of full moon when they have the opportunity. It says to the sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of sleep? It's a theme that we hear through the Bible. When will we rise out of sleep and start doing what God has for us? You ever think about something in the way of good intentions? When I have more time, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send out this letter. I'm going to call this person. I know Dan had communication with the principal he had in grade school. And those kind of things are things we think about. You go, oh, I should call so-and-so. And I think it's good sometimes to call somebody that had a encouraging impact on your life and just let them know. It's good to go back and say, hey, you preached this and I remembered it and it was an encouragement to me. And last week I wrote a couple different letters to other pastors and I said, you know, I was in a meeting and you preached this and it helped me. And we need to be an encouragement. Sometimes we get that whole path of good intentions. I remember this clearly. Me and my brothers in trouble on the couch. And you know why, Brian, we were in trouble? Because our room wasn't picked up and clean. I remember being in trouble, and there I am on the hot seat, and there's my dad giving us a lecture on our room being clean and that we're all going to go in that room and we're not coming out until it's clean. Now remember, one thing I would think is, boy, I sure do hate being in trouble. And then I would think, from now on, I'm going to be cleaner and neater, and I'm going to pick up better, and I'm not going to let things get messy. You can ask Jackie about it later. We get those good intentions, but unless we put action with them, they're worthless. No. The best time to start any job is tomorrow. And you just keep kicking. And some things are so perfectly suited that we can always just put them off and put them off and put them off. Anybody ever have like a several page report to write? And they put it off and they thought, oh, look, oh, I'm thinking about it. And then it comes down, tomorrow's the deadline. You're at home working on this report. You've been there, haven't you, Mr. Lindsay? I knew it. I could see by the way he was looking in the front row. Oh, it's not your best work when you have to cram it in. It says, how long wilt thou sleep? How long will you sleep instead of following the duties that you have for God, the duties that you have for in life, the duties for your wife, the duties for your children? It's high time that we should wake out of sleep. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. They all plug together. Not slothful in business because we're fervent in spirit. Those things that we care about seem to be the things that get done. Those things that we have a fervent spirit about, we end up working with enthusiasm, and enthusiasm will help us to finish the things that we start. I had a cousin, and he would start all these projects. I never seen him finish one of them. I never seen him get completely finished with any one project that he started. We need to not be slothful. Slothful definition is inactive. It's that sedentary lifestyle. It's sluggish, lazy, indolent, idle. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Think about this. In life, we are confronted by many, many temptations. Let me just walk you through the thoughts of a normal day. Staying in bed late, the temptation to be lazy. Growling at the breakfast table, the temptation of unkindness. Arguing over who should change the baby, the temptation for selfishness. Getting to work and, you know, piddling over your cup of coffee for 10 extra minutes, the temptation to be slothful. Losing your temper at a coworker who crashed your computer. Anybody knows that if your computer crashes, you're allowed to crash along with it, right? The temptation for impatience, flirting with a good-looking woman or taking a second look at a good-looking man, a temptation for lust, refusing to speak to a person that has hurt you, the temptation of malice, repeating a very juicy story of a neighbor's misfortune, the temptation for gossip. Thinking in your mind wrong thoughts, the temptation of impurity, taking anger out on your children after a long, hard day. The temptation of cruelty. Going out to eat that evening when you can't afford it. The temptation of self-indulgence. And then you go out to eat and you order everything in the restaurant. The temptation of gluttony. And then firing off a hasty, angry email to someone that's hurt you. Temptation of revenge. And it's just a normal day. Now, the devil is seeking those whom he may devour. Like a roaring lion. Christ said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. I want you to look at a pattern the scripture has. First of all, in Ephesians 4 and 14, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. No, I like Ben Franklin, he said a few things about this. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man wealthy, healthy, and wise. He also said, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. We'll just keep kicking the can down the road. Christ says, awake from the sleep and awake from the dead, and he'll give you light. And then we walk circumspectly. We'll walk with wisdom. We walk as wise because the days are evil. We redeem the time. Everybody has the same amount of time in each day. You ever feel like you needed 10 more hours? And that's just for sleep, right? I challenge a Christian friend. I said, set your alarm on your clock 15 minutes early, and when you set that time early, take those 15 minutes and read your Bible and pray. He said, my clock went off the next morning and I looked at it and I said, man, what in the world's wrong with me? I set my clock 15 minutes early and he hit the snooze. Then later on in the day, he remembered why he set it 15 minutes early. But he said for the first two or three mornings, he looked at the clock and said, what's wrong with me? I've got my clock set early. And then he figured and took that time. But sometimes we look and we think all our time's our own. You know, we owe the Lord our body and our spirit, which are His. We're bought with the price. We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We like to think, well, I've given one day out of seven to the Lord, Sunday, and I've given 10%. Those are not the requirements that God has set. Those are the indication that we understand that all our time belongs to God. And that all our substance belongs to Him as well. When we understand, we get a little less stubborn about things. We say, God, let me honor and glorify you. You see, we redeem the time because the days are evil. If we're not redeeming time serving the Lord, we're going to be caught up in that evil. There's two sides, light or darkness. There's not a big gray area. Not with the Lord. Sometimes we'd like to create that, but there isn't that. In John 8 and verse 12, it says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light. Now we look at this, And it's talking about spiritual life, talking about salvation, and here's the world that sits in darkness, and Christ gives us light. Talks about serving the Father. Well, it's day, the night comes when no man can sleep. In Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, we see this thought continued. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to be wakened out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. You know, the Lord wants us to get an early start serving Him. He wants us to get up and give Him a first thought in the morning. He wants us to pray to Him early. Early in the morning will I seek Thee. He wants us to get up and direct thoughts to Him. First, He wants preeminence in our lives. And He wants us to get up and He wants us to have the light of the gospel. He wants us to have the Word of God in our life. He wants us to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 5, it says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We need to light given by Christ, we need to have a scriptural and a spiritual diligence. We need to be up early and get an early start. We need a reminder that we're the Lord's. We need a reminder each morning. We need to be awake and we need to be alert. Anybody ever spent some time driving, like hours? I've drove 12 hours straight several times. And at the end of that, you need to tell yourself, be awake and be alert, or you might be in the ditch and be asleep. Anybody get sleepy while they're driving ever? I've seen Mr. Lockhart when he was tired driving, and I was tired, but I stayed awake to make sure he stayed awake. You've done it too, haven't you, Tammy? What's going to happen if you fall asleep driving? I mean, I was at a college, and I was like a fly on the wall, and I was listening to these two college students talk. One said, yeah, I've had some times when I was really, really tired. And he said, one time I was behind the school bus, and I don't remember what happened, but I was in front of the school bus when I... Yeah, that's not good, is it? I don't know what, no one knows what happened in the middle there except the kids on the bus. We'd all agree that we need to be awake and alert while we're driving, right? We need to be awake and alert because we're basically driving through life. Abby's had a few practice drives with her mother and I. Probably just with me now for a while. We don't have any nitroglycerin, and Jackie might need some if she drives with Abby again. But I'm coaching Abby and driving. Then, all right, come on up here and take this turn, slow down a little. And then she gets to a stop and she's steering. I'm saying, you can't steer a vehicle that's stopped. All you can do is turn the tires, it has to be moving forward to steer. Sometimes in our lives, we want to say, God, give me some direction, but we're stopped, we're parked, in park. We're sitting there, we're saying, you know, it don't seem like I'm going anywhere. You're just pulling on the wheel back and forth. You have to step in and do some service and follow the Lord. Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. If you spend all your time resting during the day, you're going to come to the end of the night. There's that great night coming, amen? When no man can work. Well, think about that, left behind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We see Christ gives a spiritual diligence, and we should take that spiritual diligence and apply it to using and serving Him. In Matthew 26 and 41, it says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Every person here is susceptible to a besetting sin. It might be as different as our fingerprints, but it's common to man, being common to mankind. You know what your besetting sin is. And if it's one of those sins that goes beforehand, if it's anger, everybody in your circle knows it too. They might be discouragement or self-pity. There's a lot of sins. But you know which sin is the most likely to defeat you. Amen? We've got to gird up the loins of our mind. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. As a young Christian, I prayed so many times, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'll share this with you. I want to protect my children. I recognize that they are going to be tested. And I want them to be tested. And there's certain things that I'm okay with Zane being tested on right now. There's some other things that I want to protect him from. I think you gotta buy a pizza for everybody. Yeah, some people just need to leave their phones at home because they can't control them. There's a silence button on that thing. I want to protect. I recognize that they're going to be tested. But I want to protect them. I'm not going to take Jake and put him with somebody that's going to be a bad example to him for a whole day. He's going to get to experience that someday when he goes to work. Amen? But I want to have that test today. I want to protect him right now. Watch and pray. You know what your besetting sin is. Watch that area with diligence. You get a little sloppy. You get a little slack, you get a little lazy, and you're susceptible back to that sin. Amen? And you say, "You know, I'm worried. All right, I'm going to trust the Lord." Worried again. You've got to encourage yourself with some scripture that points you to saying, "Hey, trust God. He's a present help in a time of need." Just encourage and build up that area. The condition of the church can be gauged by the prayer meetings. Prayer is the graceometer. We judge the amount of time people spend seeking to pray and be near to the Lord. When there's an absence of prayer and a slothfulness about prayer, "Well, let's hurry up and pray and get this over with," it's the wrong attitude. And it's going to lead to weakness and failure. A spiritual diligence. in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, he that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. In verse 5, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. If you're sleeping during the harvest time, and you're the son, that means everyone else is out there gathering, and you're sleeping. If you're sleeping, then you're going to be thought of as the big lazy one. You're going to be thought as the sluggard, as the one that is rolling around on his bed while everybody else is working. No, there's two things. There's he that deals with slack hand, and he that has a hand that is diligent. You might not have the opportunity to do something you think is great. But you can take that work and you can commit it to the Lord. I firmly believe this. You can say, there's a floor that I need to sweep, God. It can be your living room floor in your house. And you say, Lord, I'm doing this because it needs to be done in my home, but I'm really, in my heart, I'm doing it to honor and glorify you. That puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? You can take and you can have a math lesson to do. And you can say, God, I have to do this math lesson because it's part of my schooling, but you know, while I'm doing it, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability to bring honor and glory to you. You can have a diaper that needs change in your house, and you can go, oh, well, I'm changing this diaper because it has to be done. I'm going to do it out. No, you can say, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. Everything for the believer goes from being a public or thing to a sacred thing. There is no secular. Whatever we do, whatever our hand finds to do, we're supposed to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever we find to do, we're supposed to do with all our might. That's a diligence. But we do it neatly and carefully. Zach came home and he had worked with Pastor Jerry today. And I said, Zach, did you have a good day today? And he said, yeah. I said, did you work hard? And he said, yes. I said, what'd you do? He said, I tore off some roof and I put shingles in the dumpster. And I said, Jerry, you have a dumpster? He said, no, the dump truck. I said, did you make Pastor Jerry some money today? Did you work hard enough to earn your wages plus make him some? And he said, I think I did. I said, if you did not, you wasted his time today. Everybody that's working somewhere, are you working hard enough to earn your wages plus make them some money? Because they didn't open that company as a charity or a social gesture. They opened it because they wanted to have a profit for the bottom line. And when the company prospers and does well, the employees get to share some of that prosper. And I might sit around and grumble and go, well, we don't make as much as they do. Well, you didn't start a company either. You're free to do it, though, because everybody's there's plenty doing it every day. And if you know everything, hurry up and quit your job and make it on your own while you still know everything. It'll take the wind out of your sails. It's difficult, isn't it, Denny? It's not impossible, though, is it? You get to be your own master. Then there's, you know, you can't punch out and go home and leave it at the end of the day. Take a bit of it home with you, don't you? God wants us to work in such a way that we will have a testimony among those that are without, meaning without salvation. I want for you as believers to be the diligent hand. The pleasant one. See, you have something that they don't have. What are they without? They're without Jesus Christ. They're without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They're without God in this world. Jesus and I ought to be able to do it well and with a good attitude. Amen? If you just hate what you're doing, put a 2-week notice in and quit. And find something else. Find something you can do and you can have a happy about it. Life's too short to be miserable. My brother Paul was trying to get a job at the post office in Florida. And he passed the test and he went and he had practice and he's going and practicing every night. And what he was doing was looking at 4 numbers on an envelope and shooting them to a different place. And he got to a point where he said, I could do this job and I could learn it and I could do it, but man, I love myself too much for this. I'm going to go crazy staring at these 4 numbers, and after a while I'm starting to understand how a postal employee goes postal. If you're in that position, then you say, you know what? I got to go do something else. And there's a guy that can work at the nursery and dig shrubs and sell shrubs and talk about flowers and plants all day and be as happy as all get out. Somebody else can't do that. So the guy that can't do it shouldn't. There's somebody else that can work and cut meat. He can be happy cutting nice steaks and thinking about what good meals he's providing for a bunch of people. That's a happy thought, isn't it, Jake? He can wrap it up and have a nice word. And there's somebody else who just hate that. And, oh, there's blood and it stinks. And they shouldn't do it. You find a work that's suited to you, but everyone should be able to find something to do. He gathers in the harvest. Now, the son that doesn't gather is the son that causes shame. He gathers in the harvest. Physically, he's gathering fruit. He's gathering grain. Spiritually, he gathers souls in that harvest. In 13, in verse 4 of Proverbs, it says, "A soul the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." You've got a list of things you'd like. You know, I'd like to be able to play the piano. I would really like to be able to play the piano. But not enough to practice for an hour a day. Brother Jackson, thank you for doing that. It got to some points when you were doing it that you were like, man, maybe I don't like it enough to practice every day, right? I had somebody start to give me piano lessons, and I came to my first lesson, and they said, how much did you practice? And I said, well, you know, I'm working 50 hours a week. I'm going to school 12 hours a week. And I said, I didn't really get much practice in. And they said, James, come back when you're ready. That meant don't come back next week. There's things everyone would like. And I'm not saying, because this is a goal to develop a new talent. Or it might be that you want a motorcycle. I'm not saying that you should set your heart and be motivated by material things. But there are some things you'd like to have. And we can have some things without those things having us. But the slothful, here in this verse, he desires and he has nothing. Because his wanter is going full go, but his doer is real slow. He needs to get his doer to be faster than his wanter. The sluggard desires and he has nothing. He just goes, you know, man, I'd like that, I'd like that, I'd like that. But the diligent is made fat. He satisfied some of those things with hard work. A person that works hard is going to be rewarded. In Proverbs 20 and verse 4, it says, "A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Now, you can plow when it is snowing, and it's a thing that a lot of farmers would do, and they called it free fertilizer. And they plowed in the 1800s. As soon as it was snowing, they'd send their oldest son out with a horse and a plow, and he would just plow and plow and plow all day. And the snow would go into the furrows, and they would call that free fertilizer. And you know what happened as a result? In the spring, their fields were ready. Their fields are ready to be disked and to be fitted and to be planted. You can plow in the cold and wait till it gets a little warmer to plant. You can't plant when it's still frosting, but you can plow then. If you will accept an excuse, any excuse will do. Abby and I go back and forth on this. He who is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else. And I'll tell her, and then once in a while she'll tell me. And now it's like in the back of my head. One night I was up with somebody on the phone, and I was up till 3 o'clock. I got in bed at 3, and then I got up at 5, went and played basketball with Pastor Jerry. And it was like it wasn't in my body. It was like my arm was out this far, but it was really this far. And I was thinking, you know, I'm going to tell these guys I was up till 3 o'clock, and I'm just really not. And then I thought, no. He who's good at excuses is seldom good at anything. And if I make an excuse, then it's just the next excuse and the next excuse and the next excuse. I had kids when I taught school that they had a great excuse every day, but they never had a great performance because their great excuse overrode it. Denny, I love that story about your dad. He had a lot of great excuses, but he did not accept any of them. I really, really enjoyed that. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's not just plowing. It's doing the dishes. Or raking up the yard, or picking up a paper, or cleaning up a mess. It's 100 things. And we can be paralyzed by excuses. And if we accept excuses, they'll be less and less and less and less and less. Pretty soon it's like, why didn't you do that? Well, I was thinking about it, and I don't know. I saw this fly flying around. I watched it for a minute, and pretty soon my mind was off that and on the fly, and then I got back and said, what was I going to do? And I couldn't remember. It don't matter after a while. Pretty soon the great excuses become lousy excuses. I encourage you, as the scripture does, to wake up out of your sleep to redeem your time because the days are evil. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, that ye study to be quiet. Some people can work while they're talking, and other people cannot. I've been working with Pastor Jerry several times, and somebody will start to tell a story, and the work stops. And Pastor goes, all right, that's enough of that. Let's get back to work. And the story stops, and the work begins. If you can't work and talk, then you have to be quiet. And sometimes you might think you can work and talk, but you can't. You might go back in the kitchen, and there's a bunch of people back there working, cleaning up, and you go back in there and you start talking and you stop working and you're just in the kitchen. But you're not getting anything done. So we study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The guy that will till his ground and will grow something, the Lord promises that he won't go hungry. The person that will study and work with their hands and do their own business promises that they will walk honestly toward them without, and that they'll not lack anything. There was a young boy, every morning he went to the barn at 4:30. One morning he stopped and the cherry tree out there was covered with ice. And he was thinking about it. It was his favorite tree on the whole farm. That morning he thought about what the tree would produce. He let out a deep sigh and a steam of smoke came out of his lungs. He turned back and went toward the barn thinking about the pies that he would get from that cherry tree. He headed to the barn and the gentle sounds of the cows let him know it was time for their morning feed. He'd repeat this journey every day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, until the snows would eventually give way to spring rain. When the spring rains came, the boy became more and more fixated on the tree. He was so delighted to see the first pink blossom come out, and then the white blossoms began to appear. But at the same time, he was burdened by a fear of a late frost. Eventually, the blossoms were replaced, and beginnings of the most perfect fruits, cherries, were forming. The boy's anxiety over the late frost was replaced by an intense sense of guardianship. He reveled in the thought of tasting the fruit of that cherry tree. But as he was thinking that, so was every single bird in the county. To protect the tree from the onslaught of birds, he leaned boards up against the tree, and he placed morsels up there that the cats on the farm would enjoy. And he lured the cats up onto the boards, into the tree, so that they would scare off the birds. He took a post and he put an owl, a stuffed owl at the top of the post, and he put that beside the tree. But that wasn't enough. Walking from the barn, he stopped, put the milk down, and in his other hand he had his BB gun. It did not matter what kind of bird landed in the tree. He shot that bird and encouraged more cats to come to the tree. Thanks to his faithfulness, the cats, the owl, and his true aim, the tree produced an abundance of fruit. As expected, the boy's grandmother turned the first harvest into a perfect cherry pie. She made them just the way the boy loved them, with extra thick crust on the bottom and top. The rest of the fruit was taken and canned. Naturally, an occasional pie was made. Thus, the rewards of the tree were both immediate and lasting. As the cherries served the pleasure of the boy's palate, later in life he considered how much effort and dedication was required to produce an abundance of good fruit. It will not just happen. You got a purpose. And then you have to suffer a little bit. Then he did some exercise and he came home and said, I might have done too much. His body is telling him, don't do that again. You know, Mr. Lindsay asked, or Howard told Mr. Lindsay if he ran 5 miles a day that he would feel better. And I said, or worse. To which we all laughed, but your body will say no. And there is a battle and a fight that goes on. And our nature, our human nature, is tendency toward laziness, toward sedentary. It's a tendency toward doing less. It's a tendency toward seeking to feel good. And the mind comes along and says, no, we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And the body says, no, and there is a battle between that. And it's a similar battle between the spirit and the flesh and a Christian. You say, I'm going to get up 15 minutes early and read the Bible. And the alarm clock goes off the next morning. The body goes, what were you thinking? The mind goes, what was I thinking? And he goes, oh, I was going to read the Bible. And the body says, no. And the legs go, oh, just lay in bed a few minutes longer. And the eyes go, oh, close your eyes for a minute. Look how bright the light is. And just wake up slowly. You have that babble that goes on. And it's a battle that goes on between the body and the mind. It's a battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. we've got to mortify the flesh. Anybody ever been on a diet? You know how you spell it? D-I-E. First Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I want to encourage you not to be this slothful guy. Don't be the sluggard staying in bed. What's the longest you ever stayed in bed? Hope you were sick, right? We had somebody in our house stay in bed quite late just recently, and I was concerned if they were okay. That's not normal behavior. See, now, our youth are starting to get where they stay in bed all day, and they stay up all night. We're not children of darkness, we're children of the day.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.